Do you realize that our finances, our possessions, and money is the second leading cause of divorce in America today? So something that is so crucial to our making a living becomes one of the greatest things that causes marital division. It's the very thing that causes marital division that some say it's what makes the world go around. We also say there never seems to be enough at the end of the month. And one man who said, it was J.D. Rockefeller, who said, you know, when asked how much do you need, he said, how much money do you need? One of the wealthiest men in the world at the time, he said, just a little bit more. Some say money talks. And those that agree say, yep, money talks, and it's always saying goodbye. We probably agree with that. But here we find the Bible teaches. Do you realize that in the Bible, there are twice as many verses devoted to our financial resources as faith and prayer combined? Now, I don't think any of us would disagree that faith and prayer are important, but there is more in the Bible about that. Actually, there's recorded over 2,350 verses regarding monetary things, money, financial things. Jesus actually has more to say about our financial resources, just Jesus, than he does heaven and hell. So the very essence of our eternal destination, yes, very much something we need to consider, but Jesus says, I've got more to say about this. Why would the Bible do this more? Why was there so much more devoted to this? It's simply because the Lord knew what would capture our hearts, captures our attention. And when it captures our hearts and attention, such as our possessions and our finances, he says it's a reminder, because the Lord knew that if our hearts and minds are captured by that, then they're not captured by him. And actually, he speaks to it to remind us what we were just singing about, what our foundation is. Our firm foundation is built on Christ. So if all these things are expressed in Scripture and all these things, this is something that Solomon comes to us. And Solomon brings this and addresses this money subject today through the book of Ecclesiastes. So here's the whole thing of Ecclesiastes, if you haven't been with us. It's written by Solomon. He's the son of King David. And Solomon is actually giving a look back over his life when he writes it. He's writing this from a perspective of an older man. And he's looking back at how he's lived his life, and he's got some regret. Actually, he's kind of telling us, don't do what I did, because I didn't do it well. And so actually, this is an experiment that he did, and said, he pursued these things. He pursued pleasure, so with all the wives and concubines that he had. So he pursued all of his pleasure. He pursued his knowledge. He pursued labor, working with his hands. And ultimately, he pursued possessions. He did not, here the scripture says, he did not deny himself any pleasure, anything under the sun. He went for it. But here it is, he did all this apart from God. He did not include the Lord in anything that he was pursuing. What was he doing? Here, it's exactly what we were saying and what Scott said a few minutes ago. He was building his life, not on a firm foundation, but on a very rock, very unstable, sandy foundation. So when Solomon was the first approached of the Lord, and Solomon was going to be the next king of Israel, and God asked him, whatever you want, ask of me, and I'm going to give it to you. Solomon says, well, I want wisdom. I want a wise and discerning spirit or heart. And the Lord comes back and says, wow, great answer. I love that. I will give that to you. But listen to what the Lord says after that in 1 Kings chapter 3. He says, I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. I give you riches, and I'm going to give you honor. Well, he didn't ask for it, and God said, here, I'm going to heap it on you. So what kind of wealth did Solomon have? So here it is, a man that had a lot of wealth that stewarded it poorly. But listen to how he did this, what he did. 1 Kings chapter 10, listen to this. The weight of gold that came to Solomon annually was 25 tons. Annually, that's not one time, that's annually. 25 tons, besides what came from merchants, traders, merchandise, and all the Arabian kings and governors of the land. So here, what a revenue stream. 25 tons plus all the other things that are coming in from all these merchants and laborers and Arabian kings and all this. So Listen, here, I always do this. I don't know if you do this a lot sometimes, but do you ever do something like you hear of a monetary amount on TV that's maybe 30 or 40 years ago? Do you realize that you can just say, okay, Google, you know, how much was $1,000 worth in 1960? And it'll just like pop up. It'll do that. It's kind of fun. I just always kind of want to know. If it was $1,000 in 1960, what is it in 2021? And it'll tell me. So I had this thing like, okay, what does 25 tons of gold look like in 2021? So I'm glad you're thinking that. I was thinking that. So here we go. Let me tell you what it looks like. Here, the simple math. 25 tons of gold is the equivalent of 800,000 ounces. All right? Now, so how much is an ounce of gold? So I did the math. I checked it. So just last week, now the prices of gold fluctuate. So here, this is like Tuesday or Wednesday of last week. I checked that out. It's about $1,716 per ounce. All right, so now you got it. Here's the calculation, all right? $1,372,800,000 in today's money coming into Solomon annually. Annually, like that's what he got coming. So that's not a small sum, $1.3 billion. And here we have a man that stewarded it poorly to his own admission, because he tried to build his life on that as an experiment. He did not deny himself any pleasure or possession and built anything and everything that he wanted. So I think he has something to say to us, but not from the perspective of like, I did it well, I did it right, but I understand it's a man looking back over life, and he comes to help us understand about what he didn't deny and what he brings to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Is that he just kind of raises up a few things to say, actually, he's explaining to us the fallacy of money. There's some things that we think money will do, and he says, listen, it really doesn't. And I believe you know these. I believe you've experienced this, but maybe today you need a refresher. You need some understanding. So what Solomon does is exposes some myths that we have about finances. Some myths. So some things that maybe we're thinking, he goes, really, it doesn't work that way. Because I've been there, done that, and I've tried it. So I think for a man that stewarded his money poorly can tell us some little bit about some myths about money today. So this will go rather quickly. I want to share with you four myths from this text this morning. But where we're going to land is a very practical side. We're going to land in an area to say, well, what do we do about this? What do we do about the myths? And so we're going to talk about principles of financial stewardship. So, money myths. Solomon exposes several myths people have about money. Here's the first one, money myth. Number one, just simply this, that money is going to bring satisfaction. That is just what I need. If I had that money, then everything's going to be okay. Here's what he says in verse 10, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Here's how he addresses that. Myth number one, the one who loves silver is never satisfied with silver, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is futile. So here's the mindset. If I just had a little bit more. We want a little bit more. We get the raise, and we say, oh, that's what I wanted, but I just had a little bit more. And so here it is. Everything would be great, but until we get to the current place where we've always wanted to be, and then we just want a little bit more. And that's what he's saying here. Be careful, because there's really a situation that comes. It's the Rockefeller thing. You know, how much more do you need, Mr. Billionaire? Well, just a little bit more. I'm not satisfied quite yet. Being dissatisfied actually was one of the downfalls of Adam and Eve. Do you remember their dissatisfaction? You know what? Can you imagine being in a garden? I don't know. I can't say if I would have done the same thing, but my goodness, here it is, given freedom within the Garden of Eden, and you have freedom to eat from anything and any of these plants and trees that are all around you except this one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Stay away from that. You got everything else. And what do you want to do? Well, I want the one I can't have, because why? I'm dissatisfied with almost everything, and I want this. Here's how the Lord said it in Genesis chapter 2. You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So, very simple, very straightforward, but at the same time, they do that anyway. Here, one author has called this the Eve factor, which simply means there is dissatisfaction of what you have and you're just wanting more. And actually, from that point on, there's just been an overwhelming sense of dissatisfaction with everything, wealth, money, possessions, because we're always striving for that to bring satisfaction in our lives. If I just had a little bit more, I'll be satisfied, but we're never satisfied. Jesus said this, that no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and you'll love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. What does that have to do with the satisfaction? And here's what he's saying, be satisfied in Jesus. And when we're satisfied with him and we make him the foremost and the priority of our lives, then there's satisfaction there. We're not having to be satisfied by that which we're always striving for and a little bit more. Myth number one, money's going to bring me some satisfaction. Be careful. Solomon says, been there, done that. It didn't happen to me. Here's myth number two, money's going to solve every problem. Well, just throw some money at it. It's going to solve the problem. Here's what he says in verse 11. Let's check this out in chapter 5. When good things increase, the ones who consume them multiply. What then is the profit to the owner except to gaze at them with his eyes? So what is he saying here? When we think money's going to solve every problem, Solomon is saying there's always going to be something there that's going to be coming wanting more of what you have. Money doesn't solve the problems. Actually, what he's saying, it's going to create more problems, and you're going to watch it go away. Creditors, family, friends, the IRS, You know, you filed your tax return or about to. You know April 15th is coming. You understand what the IRS is coming for. You know, they're coming for their portion. He's just saying some are going to come and get what they want and get their portion. Paul reminds Timothy, as he said in the book of 1 Timothy, and he reminds us as well, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. He's not saying that the money is evil, that the love for it is and craving it. By craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So here's what we find. We want, thinking money can solve a lot of problems. It may keep the IRS happy and keep some creditors happy, but let's understand that there's some things that money just can't solve. Money can't fix a heart problem. Spiritual heart. Loneliness, brokenness, and sinfulness, and hopelessness, waywardness, those are all matters of the heart that only come through a healer who is Jesus. So Christ fixes heart problems. And so really, we consider what money can't fix. While it can't, and that's the biggest issue we have, because within the heart is where sin originates and how we go against the Lord. And so money doesn't fix that. And actually, money doesn't fix eternity problems either. You're not buying your way into heaven. You can have all kinds of resources and do all kinds of good things with your money, but it comes back to the heart. And what do you do with Jesus? What do you do with the relationship with Christ? So it doesn't work in eternity. I was so shocked to read this several years ago when it was actually in 2006 when Warren Buffett, at the time one of the richest men in the world, I guess it still is today, here's was his announcement about 15 years ago. He was giving away 85% of his $44 billion to 5 charitable organizations. Wow. How would you like to have made that list? Yeah, that's amazing. And so, but 85% of $44 billion goes to these 5 charitable organizations. And then in an interview, Buffett, commenting on this, says, there is more than one way to get to heaven, and this is a really good one. Oh, there you go. There's a man who said, money's going to solve every problem, including my eternal destination. Let's be careful. It can't fix heart problems, and it surely can't fix your eternity, the eternity situation. Myth number two, that was it. Myth number three, money's going to bring a peace of mind. Verse 12, Solomon writes, the sleep of the worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich permits him no sleep. Kind of makes sense there. He's saying really the more you have, the more you're taking care of, and the less peace of mind that you're going to have. Understand now, a perspective of a man who had so much and tried to do so much but was doing it apart from God. He's actually trying to say this won't bring the peace that you're looking for. It was Joe Louis, who's a former world heavyweight boxing champion, once said, he said, "I don't like money actually, but it sure quiets my nerves." You know, so I don't know, maybe you're just saying, "I just need a little bit more to quiet my nerves." But Solomon is telling us here, there's no guarantees that your nerves are going to be quieted because you have some more, because you have more money. Actually, you might have more to worry about, and you're going to be more time spending more time thinking, try to get more financially stable, and instead of having a genuine peace of mind that comes from a relationship with Christ. Christ says, "I'll give you peace." You're looking for peace of mind? You got to start with Jesus. You're looking for peace of mind? Don't look at your bank account. Look at Jesus, because Jesus brings peace of mind. "Peace I give you," or "I leave with you." Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." You know, and understand, peace is not the absence of trouble, but peace is the presence of God. So actually, you can be quite destitute and be in peace. I've been there before. Amy and I have been there before, been quite destitute. There have been times there we couldn't buy a gallon of milk, and once a month at Taco Bell with tacos and water was a real treat. So we've been there, and we understand. But you know what? That was a peaceful time. Because we just knew that, well, we didn't have anything, and what we had, we were just using as best we could. Whenever we attempt to get peace through money, possessions, or wealth, it's not going to last. It's always going to disappoint. You got to start with Jesus. That's where the peace comes. And then he guides you and allows you to understand what you've got and how to use that for his honor and glory. Solomon has one more myth, and then we're going to get to some practical thoughts. Myth number four is that money provides security. Verse 13. "There is a sickening tragedy I've seen under the sun, wealth kept by its owners to his harm. That wealth was lost in a bad venture. So when he fathered a son, he was empty-handed, had nothing to pass down," is what he's saying. And then verse 15, "And as he came from his mother's womb, so he will go again naked as he came. He will take nothing for his efforts that he can carry in his hands." Again, Solomon's just helping us see you can't take it with you. There's an essence here. Sometimes you might not have anything to pass down to another, but listen, as much as you want money to make you secure at this moment, at this time, thinking that everything's going to be good, he's actually reminding us, listen, you take nothing into the afterlife, into the next thing God has for us in a heavenly realm for those who knew Christ. It reminds me of the story, the parable that Jesus tells of, is known as the rich fool, who actually, you remember him, who had a bumper crop, and he had all of these crops he needed to bring in and built bigger barns. He says, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down these smaller barns, build bigger barns." And he says, "And at the end of the day, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry because I've got everything that I need, and I'm going to be wonderful, and everything's going to be rich," as he built his wealth. And then Jesus tells the parable, and he says, "And in that night his life was taken from him." He died. And I love, here's the most condemning, and I think one of the saddest statements that you could ever read in Scripture. It's one of these, and he goes, the last thing Jesus said of this man is how he had stored up his treasures on this earth, but he says, "But he was not rich toward God." That is sad. Man, goodness, if anything we could ever desire in our lives today, how would you like it to be said of you? They had an abundance of wealth in this earth. Or are you someone standing up reading your eulogy? They had abundance of wealth. Or I would want them more to say they had an abundance of richness towards God. See, I think sometimes when we think about, if I have a richness towards God, then God puts in our hearts and minds and we of how to use the wealth that he has given us, the tangible wealth, the possessions we have, to honor and please him. But if I'm just rich here and have no richness towards God, then I'm missing a key component of my spiritual life and as a disciple. Basically, Solomon says you can't take it with you. You might have heard of the man who loved money a lot. Actually, he was quite wealthy, and he had a plan. He's going to take it with him. So he tells his wife, "When I die, I want you to put all the money I have in my casket." She agreed. So on the day of his funeral, a friend who knew the story sees the wife take a box and place it in the casket. The friend comes up and says, "Surely you did not just put all of his money in that casket." And she goes, "I did. I made a promise. I kept it." She goes, tell me, why did you do that? She goes, oh, that's what he asked me to do. She goes, besides, I just wrote him a check. There you go. You're not taking it with you. You can't even cash a check. These myths are helpful in just in understanding our money and possessions. What do you do with this information? How do we take something home with us that's going to be a little bit more practical? And here, I've got three practical things for us as we bring this to a close this morning, and maybe it'll be helpful to you. Three principles based upon these myths. You've probably heard these before, and if you haven't, maybe this is new to you, but I hope you'll take it with the seriousness in which it's said, and also understand that we're backed up with Scripture. And so this is how God's Word speaks to our hearts and lives. So let me give you some money principles. The first one is just called the ownership principle. What is the ownership principle? It's a principle that simply says nothing truly belongs to us and everything belongs to the Lord. Okay, so that everything, that actually it reminds us of what Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey, the author of that, says. It says that we are not owners, but we are asset managers. So I'm not an owner, but I get to be a manager of what God has given me. So then the question comes, are you a good manager? Are you being a good asset overseer? King David said this, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Listen, look at these words. He just kind of had this. He says, yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of everything. You have a title, or you may have a deed. You have receipts that show proof of purchase. But in the long run and at the end of the day, God is the creator and he is the owner of all things. So it's important to start there. That if ownership is God and if that ownership principle is in place and I'm recognizing the ownership principle, then the next principle becomes a little bit more palatable because we understand there's a progression. Ownership principle, and then what is the second one then? It's stewardship principle. So if he's the owner and I am the asset manager, how am I stewarding what God has given me and allowed me to have? And so basically it comes down to this, what do I do and what kind of asset manager am I becoming? So we come, and here is kind of the meddling part of your life a little bit. Stewardship principle helps us to understand that a portion of the resources that we manage are returned to God, that we give back. Why? So here's the essence of that. Why does that a principle, and why does it even have to be in play? Well, first, it's biblical, but there's also a thing here. Do you know what the tithe should do and does for us, and even the reason it's there? So when I say the tithe, I'm actually talking, that word actually means a tenth or a percentage. So it's a tenth of a percent, and it means that I give that back to the Lord so that he then allows me to be utilize the rest of my resources. Here, I love it said this way. Again, I'm on borrow from Dave Ramsey. He said it well. He said that the tithe, the first 10% of your income, was created for your benefit. And so it's almost like, wow, I'm giving stuff in the way, but it's for my benefit. It teaches us how to keep God first in our lives and how to live unselfishly. It allows us to say, God, you use this for your kingdom, for your glory, for your honor. And it allows me to live unselfishly. Amy and I have been doing this for a long time. We didn't always do it. But I even remember a time when we working multiple jobs and trying to stay in school and trying to pay the rent and everything, that we missed some months. And it was just a deep sense of conviction on us. As here, we're seminary students, everything's tight. So you got tuition, you've got all this, you got jobs, and we're trying to make it all work. And I remember that time as we pulled aside and just began to pray and say, we just need to be doing, we want to do better. And actually, not only did we start our tithing back, but we actually budgeted a plan to repay what we hadn't paid. And I just like, wow. And I just like, so you're in our mid late 20s and just trying to figure this thing out. But I just want you to know that that's that principle that we took that and just say, this is God's word, and we want to honor him as best we can with everything that we have. And I don't want God's hands off of anything in our lives. And you know what? I don't want to have to say, God, I want to be a good steward, but not here in this life. Can you just help me to be a better steward of my time, but not my resources? You know, if we're going to be the men and women of God, I want God in every part of my life. I'm going to tell you, I do not want to go and pick and choose where God is going to be a part of my life. So when I step in and say, God, here I am, this is me. God, I want you to have freedom, have access to every aspect of who I am. And I want everything that I do to honor and please you. It's a stewardship principle. Are we appropriately managing the assets that God has given us under his care? And then lastly is the discipleship principle. Do you help me see a progression here? If God's the owner of everything, then I'm going to take that seriously, and I'm going to be an asset manager. I'm going to be a steward of what he's given me. Then that looks like a follower of Christ. That's discipleship. Actually, financial stewardship becomes the consequence of discipleship. Jesus said this. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter with our treasure. So he's helping to see how we use our money is critical to our spiritual lives. Y'all, I don't know if we ever correlated that. The way I treat my finances is in correlation to my spiritual life. And so what does that look like? How we use our money is a bold statement of what we value. These words from Jesus were spoken to believers. You realize that? Those are spoken to believers. That comes out of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. It was spoken to believers. And he's helping us to see that the way we use our finances is about our development of Christ-like character and increasing our faith and growing in knowledge of Christ. Listen, you ever prayed, God, I want to know you more. God, I want to experience you more. You know what? You start giving, God's going to say, yep, you're going to know me because you're going to have to start trusting me more and you're going to have to start walking by faith more. Absolutely. You ever wanted to say, God, grow my faith? God, I just want to trust you more? Well, take seriously what he says about giving, because there's nothing like that that's going to just really move you into a deeper relationship with Christ. I guarantee you what it'll do. It'll increase your prayer life. I guarantee you what it'll do. It'll increase your walk with the Lord because you're thinking, oh my, what about this week? What's going to happen here? And you hope at the end of the day you can say, God, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm trusting you with what I've got. And God, I want to honor you with everything that I have, and I commit it into your hands. So once again, as a disciple, as a follower of Christ, that follower of Christ who is staying close to Jesus to be more Christ-like. You think about the first 12 disciples who were so close to Jesus, and they followed him everywhere he went, learning from him and getting the teaching from him and guidance from him. How would you think that Jesus would have treated the disciples if they come to him and say, hey, Jesus, thanks for all your teaching for us, but I see what's coming up on the syllabus here, and don't want that. Don't teach me that. Listen, I'm not going to approach the Lord and say, don't teach me. I'm going to approach the Lord and say, if I'm all yours and I'm a follower of Christ, then I give you access to my complete life. You do what you want, and I want to honor and please you with everything. Three simple principles, but it has to start with ownership, because then it goes to stewardship, and then it reminds us, oh, this is about discipleship. So let me help you understand. So you understand, water of itself is a real gift of God and very powerful. Do you realize that if used properly, what does it do? It gives life, sustains life. But we've all seen water out of control. I've seen water out of control. You have too. It causes floods, it causes destruction, it drowns, it destroys. Same thing with fire. Fire is really good. It heats our meals, keeps us warm. Out of control, it brings destruction. It can bring death. It destroys landscapes and houses and forests. Money, just like water, just like fire, is a gift of God. Used biblically, listen to what it does. Used biblically, you're giving God access to everything that you have, your money and possessions, and you're honoring him with all you have. Used biblically, you will grow as a disciple of Christ. Used biblically, you will grow in faith and in trust of him more than you ever have in your life. Used biblically, you will store up treasures in heaven by making investments in people. Do you realize that our giving is an investment into eternity? It's in making investments in people. You realize right now, by our giving, do you know what gets to happen right now because you give? That there are men and women in a country that you'll never know that they're there and never know their faces, because when they're talked about, the country and region is blacked out and their faces are shadowed because you don't get to know why. Because it's so dangerous for them to be there that they're as God's children telling a people about Jesus puts their life in jeopardy. And so you will never go there, you will never know that they're there, but you know what? They are there. When we give, we get to keep them there to tell a people about Jesus. When you give, right now, thousands of men and women are enrolled in our seminaries around the country, getting a vocational training to go into churches, to go into the mission field, and to go do things that we're not called to do, but they are. And we're assisting them in their education because, as a Southern Baptist, they get to go for half price. Just a couple of things. That's the investment. So what we are able to do is to resource individuals who are doing things that we can't do so that people can come to know Jesus. And then one day when we get to heaven, we get to look at them in the face and experience the joy of individuals. You see, used biblically, you'll experience greater peace and blessings than you ever thought possible. Got a real peace. It comes in our ways. But here, let's consider this. When we use our resources without a biblical foundation, it's a word we've been using this morning. I promise you, everything that I've just said was forfeited. You will not grow and have a trust in the Lord like you can by giving. You will not make an impact on the lives of people for eternity in other regions and places of this world like we can when we give. You miss out on educating men and women for vocational ministry. You miss out on all of these areas simply because we're trusting the wrong thing. So I want to say this morning. You need some help today? I want to help you. We want to help you. You need some help with some financial decisions, whether that be getting out of debt or budgeting or just how to be generous. We have trained individuals in South Haven that have already agreed to say, I'll help you. You know what? And they'll do that free of charge. So they want to help you free of charge. What? To make a budget, to understand how to give and how to get some things straightened out and how to get out of debt. We just need to know that you need the help, and we'll put you in touch with the right person. If you're online or even right now, this is a great way to do it. You can either call the church or go to info@southhavenchurch.org. info@southhavenchurch.org, or give us a phone call and just say, I need some financial guidance. We'll know exactly what that means, and we'll connect you. Now, this morning, maybe there's some other things. Maybe there's some things that God's laid on your heart that I haven't addressed. I'm sure there is. I'm sure you came in here this morning wanting, you know, expecting something and getting something else. But here, I want you to understand the whole scheme of things. Just because the subject matter is not what you were looking for, it doesn't mean that the God that you're needing help from and the very thing that you're looking for can't be addressed. We want to help you. How can we help you? You say, well, it's not about my finances. Okay, let's talk about what that is and let us help you. Is it about your relationship with Christ? See, that's the firm foundation we were singing about a moment ago. That's the very thing that Solomon was trying to pursue through all of his life. He without that foundation, and everything came tumbling, crumbling down. What's your foundation like? Are you building a foundation on Christ? Are you standing strong on him? Do you know what that means? Would you let us help you with understanding that? Here in a moment, some encouragers will be standing right here. This is a good first place to start. It's about a relationship with Christ. It's about meeting him and knowing him, and it's about making him your strong foundation and allowing him to be your Lord and your guide and your God and forgive you of your sins. That's the first place to start. How about this? Maybe you've done that. You say, well, what's next for me? I've done that. Have you ever been properly baptized? Have you walked through the waters of baptism, making an announcement that Jesus is Lord of your life? Baptism at South Haven, and we do baptism. It is an outward sign of an inward change. Have you walked through the waters of baptism? We need to do that. We want to do that every Sunday. Maybe right now, you know what? You'd be beautiful if you want to. You say, "I've never been baptized. I want to know more about that." Easter Sunday, what a great day for baptism, because that's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus. The death, burial, and resurrection is always displayed in the baptistry. Wow, what a great day to do that on Easter Sunday. Would you like to do that? Would you let us know on the connection card, and we'll follow up with you and put you on a list. And what else? Is there something else that we can walk with you about, talk with you about? We're available, whatever God may lay on your heart. I've given you several things this morning, including your finances, including your relationship with Christ and your baptism. Maybe there's something else. We're here. What is God saying to you?